All right, so today is Father's Day, and I want to honor the dads and the grandfathers. And today we're going to look at a biblical figure, Timothy. And we're going to look at the relationship between Paul and Timothy and how Paul calls Timothy several places, I think three, maybe four, his son in the faith. So we're going to look at their relationship, their dynamic, and I think it'll be relevant to all, no matter whether you're an older man, a grandfather, maybe you're a dad right now with a house full of children, young children at home. Maybe you're just a son. You know, one of the keys for being a good father is being a good son. And so we're going to look at Paul and Timothy, learning from their relationship. But let me start with Titus, because we have been going through Titus 2. And so we're going to primarily kind of talk about Timothy as if he's a young man. He's a young man in Scripture. Titus chapter 2. And I've said this every week, but I'll say it again. My heading says qualities of a sound church, and it addresses older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and, you know, servants. And so, although there's a lot of, actually there's a lot of overlap as you look at the Titus 2, there is also specific instruction based on gender and based on season of life. And so we're just going through Titus, and lately we've been looking at a biblical example. Like for the older man, we looked at Moses. For the older woman, we looked at Sarah and her life and God's faithfulness in her life. And so today we're talking to younger men, and we're going to look at Timothy as an example. But notice what it says in Titus, chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So basically, verse 6 is the one word that Paul is exhorting, that Titus exhort the young men in, and that is to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded. One of the big challenges of being a young man is being a goofball, is being foolish. The psalmist, I think it was David, he prayed, "Lord, remember not the sins of my youth." and it's just kind of goes with the territory. It can be a temptation that young men are foolish. I read something about the... where is it? The Grand Canyon. Okay, the Grand Canyon. They have many, many deaths surrounding, you know, hikers and people in the Grand Canyon. And far and away, I mean, they have older people, younger people, on animals, on foot. Far and away, the most deaths surrounding the Grand Canyon are young men. Why is that? Because I'll say we. I'll put myself in the... I'm going to actually be back and forth in this message. I'll put myself in we, sometimes with the young men, sometimes with the older men. But we do stupid things, foolish things. And young men, I mean, they think they're invincible, and they do all kinds of crazy stuff. Literally, it's sad. But those are the deaths in the Grand Canyon. Most of them, far and away, are young men doing foolish things. So we're exhorted here to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That's the opposite of being foolish. Being sober, be wise, you know, be smart. Don't just go with the crowd. Don't think before you act, that kind of stuff. It's important to be sober-minded. So we're going to look at a sober-minded young man, and his name's Timothy. And Timothy, like I said, is several places in the Scripture. Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. So these principles are totally, they work in the home with natural fathers and their biological children, and they work outside the home. They work in the church, older men mentoring younger men. Totally exact same principles, okay? So we're going to look at Timothy and his relationship with Titus. Let's pick it up where they meet. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at where Paul first meets Timothy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for the relationships and the people that have gone before us so that we can glean from their lives, both their good examples and their poor examples. Lord, we just thank you, we honor you, we praise you. And I ask you to bless our time looking at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's where Paul meets Timothy, verse 1, chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe, that is, he is the apostle Paul, and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Mark that phrase there, decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So here's where Paul meets Timothy. Timothy is probably a teenager at this point. This is Paul's second missionary trip. He's probably 16, 17 years old. This is where they meet. He's well reported among the brethren. He has a good report. He probably might have gotten converted. It doesn't say specifically under Paul's first missionary trip, but maybe he would have been converted there. We do know this. We know Timothy had Jewish mother and grandmother that later became followers of Jesus, okay? And Timothy's dad is a Greek. So here's the thing. Timothy had to have a high degree of trust in this man, the Apostle Paul. He had to have a high degree of trust. He had to trust him because he actually had him circumcised, okay? Now remember, this isn't a little 8-year-old little boy. This is a teenage kid, and he was circumcised. And so this is, in some ways, the equivalent of, hey, kid, you're going with me on this missions trip. Do me a favor, cut your hair, will you? And wear a long-sleeve shirt. Those tattoos may be a stumbling block. The places we're going are pretty conservative. The churches are kind of conservative, so cut your hair, cover up those tattoos. We don't want to be a stumbling block to those that we're going to minister to. In some ways, that's in essence what Paul was saying. But think about it. It's a little more drastic than just getting your hair cut, too. It's a little more drastic than that, okay? I mean, there's a level of, like openness and honesty and transparency and embarrassment that this kid, like I said, he's 16 or 17-year-old, has to have with this guy, Paul. That is an absolutely critical part of father-son, relationships. Absolutely so important. He trusted Paul. Notice he doesn't fight back with him. So two things. So number one, Paul is doing this to say, you know what, where we're going, it's gonna remove hindrances from the people we're trying to minister to. If you're circumcised, people know your dad was Greek. And so we're going to try to remove every stumbling block so that they receive our ministry. That's part of, I think, what's happening. But I think another part of what's happening is this. Paul is basically saying, you know what, kid? If you're going with me, on the mission field, you're burning your bridges. This is it. God's hand is on your life. And we'll talk about like having prophetic insight in a little while, another point here. But if you're going with me, you're done. You're not gonna have a foot in both worlds. Your Greek father, if it goes bad, if it gets hard, you can't go back to him and his paganism. You're burning bridges by coming with me. I think in part that's what's happening with this fact that he was circumcised to go with Timothy. In essence, it's like what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, if you want to be my disciple, someone said, oh Lord, let me just bury my father and then we'll come follow you. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, Lord, let me take care of this issue. He says, listen, no one having put their hand to the plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom of God. That's part of what's going on here when Timothy is getting circumcised. But I just want you to see, picture a 16-year-old kid submitting to this. I mean, it's pretty drastic. It's pretty incredible. And there's not one iota of pushback. Now, here's the other thing. Timothy, does anyone catch the irony of this passage? This is Acts chapter 16. Does anyone... I realize I have the benefit because I prepared the sermon. Does anyone know what's happening in Acts chapter 15? Okay. In Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council, where basically there were a bunch of Judaizers were saying that, yeah, believe in Jesus, but if you're not a Jew and you come to faith in Christ, you need to be circumcised and you need to obey a bunch of these Old Testament laws. And that was a huge controversy. What do you do with these non-Jews that are coming to faith in Christ? So, notice verse 4 of chapter 16, okay? As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Well, what exactly are the decrees, Mike? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn back to Acts chapter 15. Verse 22, I don't know if what you have in your Bible, mine has a heading there. It says, the Jerusalem decree. And so the apostles, the elders, they basically worked through this issue in Jerusalem at the council. And then they're sending in a letter. They gave it to the apostle Paul. And he's literally taking this letter all around to the converts and sharing what they said back home in Jerusalem, what the apostles decided about this critical issue about circumcision. Look what it says here. I'll just read part of the letter, not the whole thing. They wrote this letter to them. I'm sorry, by them. The apostles, the elders, and brethren, verse 23. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with many words, unsettling your souls, saying, quote, you must be circumcised and keep the law, unquote, to whom we gave no such command, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives, and so on and so forth. They basically say circumcision is a non-issue. The issue is faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Okay? That's what gives us right standing with God. That's what brings us into the family of God. It's not obeying all the Old Testament Mosaic law. And then basically they add about three or four things that say, hey, listen, do these things and it will make Jewish Christians have an easier time interacting with you. Don't eat stuff. Don't eat meat that's strangled. Don't eat meat with the blood in it. You know, keep yourself sexually pure. You know, so there were three or four things. But circumcision in this letter was stated to be a non-issue. Do you see the irony here? And here we are, you know, a chapter later, Paul finds this young buck with a promising young guy who's going to help carry his bags. And what's the first thing he does is he has him get circumcised. So think about, like, Timothy could have been like, very respectfully. He could have been apostle, brother, Paul, sir. Could you do me a favor? Would you mind reading again the decree that we're going to be sharing wherever we go? I just want to listen to it again. It's so liberating. It's so good. And so Paul would read the decree. And so literally he could have made the case, a good Bible case, a good New Testament case, that listen, this is too extreme, or this is not necessary. There's no need for this. But he basically allowed and trusted Paul to make a judgment call, basically. I mean, he made a judgment call. And Timothy didn't fight him on it. He trusted him in that. He could have made this case, too. He could have said, sir, father in the faith, Apostle Paul, what if while we're traveling around, I'm helping you. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just a young kid. You're the apostle, and I want to learn everything I can. But wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony if you, being a Jew and trained in Judaism from birth, you know, you were a Pharisee, you're a Hebrew of Hebrews, you're of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, you're like really a well-respected in Jewish circles, and me, a kid who has a Greek father and Jewish Christian parents, wouldn't it be a great testimony to the gospel if we worked together in harmony? Like, wouldn't that be awesome? Right? He could try to make that case, too. He doesn't do either. He basically has a really submissive, trusting attitude to the Apostle Paul. I think it's pretty amazing that this Acts 16 talks about how he has him circumcised right after Acts 15. It's amazing. So the point is he, Timothy, trusts Paul. He trusts him in a huge way. He's not argumentative. He's not pushing back. He's just, once again, this is a judgment call that Paul made. You could make the case that it's not necessary, but Paul decided for the ministry's sake. See, remember, he had a prophetic word right from the get-go that the Jews were going to resist him and resist his message. So he's trying to remove as many stumbling blocks as possible so people could hear and understand and respond to the gospel. It's a judgment call. But Timothy, the point is, he trusted him and he didn't push back. Amen? So the second thing we see about this young man, Timothy, is he doesn't have a personal agenda. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is a beautiful verse about he literally was not, he didn't have an ego involved in the ministry. He didn't have an agenda. Philippians 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know proven character, that as a son with his father, he serves with me in the gospel. So here Timothy is being commended by Paul as saying, listen, I don't have anybody else that is as just, you know, like-minded as me. And this is true in gospel ministry, many people have their own agenda. Many people want to do their own thing. Many people want to say, this is what I want, and you know, there's no bending, there's no yielding, there's no deference, there's no understanding of how authority works. Not so with Timothy. He did not have an agenda. He was there serving at the Apostle Paul's whim. And that's actually a huge part of being able to be mentored by somebody. You have to respect them. You have to esteem them. Now, here's the thing. No matter who's mentoring you, they're imperfect. They have flaws. Okay, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not here anymore in the flesh to mentor. Okay, but any human mentor you have is going to have flaws. But we can see here how Timothy had no agenda. He really didn't. He had no agenda at all, and he was just there to serve. And, you know, he starts out literally carrying Paul's bags on this missionary trip and just serving him in practical ways. And as we read through some of the New Testament, we see more and more Timothy like having more responsibility. He's being trained. And then eventually Paul's sending him out on these little ministry assignments. He's sending him here. He's sending him there as his representative. He's doing all of this. And eventually, probably when he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, when the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, basically Timothy's pastoring the work there. He's probably in his mid-30s at that point, okay? But the point is this, Timothy was just willing to serve. He didn't have an agenda. He wasn't just doing his own thing. And so that is the kind of person that is so wonderful to pour into. You know, when you have somebody that just doesn't have an ulterior motive, and they're that is the kind of person that God elevates. That's the kind of person that God blesses. And that's the kind of like mentoring father-son relationship that really is really, really fruitful. Okay? So the third one here is this. Timothy, he received prophetic ministry from the Apostle Paul. And I think that's so apropos. Again, whether it's biological families or just in the church, older men, older women, we ought to have like prophetic sense about what God wants to do in people's lives that are around us and under us and people we're influencing. We need to have like, because a lot of times, here's the reality, you don't see your God-given potential. We blind to it usually. We need somebody else outside of us to speak to that thing, to speak to the potential, to speak what God wants to do in our lives. We often don't have the perspective ourselves. So this is what Timothy experienced. It says in 1 Timothy 4, it says 14. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And then in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." So Timothy received prophetic ministry through Paul's hand. And that needs to be an important part of the mentoring process. Dads, moms, older men, mentoring younger men, mentoring their own children. There needs to be this prophetic sense of what God wants to do in people's lives. And he wants to use us to speak to that thing. Again, we're blind to it ourselves. We're too close to ourselves. Many times we might struggle with all kinds of fears and insecurities. It seems like Timothy definitely had some struggles along those lines. He's encouraged more than once to not shrink back. He says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." There's few things more empowering in life than having an older person that we respect, you know, grab a hold of you, pound you on the back, and say, "You can do this thing, man. You can do this. This is what God wants to do through your life." Whatever it might be. I don't want to just elevate, like, you know, preaching ministry to some level that every one of us are called to do things that we can't do in our own strength. We can't do it. And so this is an important thing that happens. I'm so glad that I've had some people in my life kind of mentor me and take me under their wing. I know when I was first saved on a college campus, I had grown up Catholic, never read the Bible my entire life, although I never missed church till I went off to college. And I didn't know anything. And I had this guy, his name was Pat McKenna. And Pat was a Christian maybe 3 or 4 years before I got saved. And he would come over to my dorm room every week, and he was a super prophetic guy. And he was always like dialed in, listening to God on my behalf. And he would always, literally, he would always have this, I thought he walked on water. I mean, literally at the time, because I was a baby Christian, and what he was giving me, the wisdom, the care, the praying for me, just once a week in my dorm room for like 40 minutes, it was incredibly life-giving. And really at a critical time in my life, because I was a baby Christian. And so that kind of thing, God wants, he wants to be happening all the time. He really does. And so that's an important thing here that's happening between Timothy and Paul. The other thing I want you to see is that Timothy didn't just receive Paul's teaching. You know, obviously they didn't have CDs and podcasts and you know, tapes or whatever. But it wasn't just the teaching that he received from Paul. He received very personally from him. And I think that's a huge gap in the church in some ways, the whole physical mentoring component. It's absolutely critical. Look at a few verses here that talk about their relationship. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there was a firsthand Timothy hearing them from Paul. There was a close relationship there. And then later on, he appeals to the same thing, the same close relationship. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy says, verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And then he speaks kind of his grandmother, his mother, his grandmother, and himself. Meaning there was a personal component to the ministry that Timothy received to be mentored and to be shaped and to basically be fathered. You know, he was fathered by the Apostle Paul. I appreciate Rusty Dowling. He always challenges me and inspires me whenever he talks about everything I knew. Everything I knew, I gave to my kids. Ever since they were little. I don't know how old RJ was driving a tractor around. I forget the age. 2, okay. It's a nice shirt, RJ. Did you buy that yourself? Just kidding. But seriously, Rusty, you're a great example of a guy that your whole mode of operation in life is give everything I got to the younger generation. Men around me, anybody around, you're always constantly pouring it out, practical stuff, spiritual stuff. You're a great example of that. I'm often challenged and inspired being around you. I know it is. I know it is, but here's the thing about you. I know this about you. You didn't learn that necessarily from your dad. And so I commend you, because you're doing something that's really godly and really kingdom and really important. And in some ways, you, by God's grace, started doing it. You didn't receive it from, you know, previous generations. So I commend you for that. So in essence, I just want to encourage us. The church is, it's important that the generations be connected together. It's important that there be relationships. I don't ever want to be, I hang out with peers only. You know what I mean? Like some people, that's all they only hang out with, like, peers. And I don't think that's kingdom. I don't think that's God's will. He wants the older and the younger being connected together. He wants there to be genuine, life-giving relationships. I think Paul many times challenged Timothy. I don't think it was all just patting him on the back, telling him how awesome he was. I think there were some challenges that he gave to him. You know, I think there, you know, the fact that he calls him a son in the faith, Paul understands that one job of a father is to discipline their sons and to train their sons. And I'm sure that was happening in their many years of their relationship. But, a key to being a good father is basically being a good son. And so what I want to do today is before we break up, I want to have, I don't know how to do this. I want to have all the men, all the dads that have kids, I want you to somehow maybe just stand in the middle and we'll spread out down the middle row and you have all your kids around you. And then I'm going to have older men get around you. So we're going to all be have the generations connected here. Older men with hands on dads that still have their flock at home, and their flock at home is going to be right around them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, guys, you're coming up here with me.